You guys are wonderful people for allowing me to do this. I know that you have lots of choices where you could be going to church this morning, and I'm thankful that you are all here. I'll be reading out of Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. One short little proverb, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. If you want to turn there, we'll be going some other places as well, but always coming back here to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. And Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 4, again in the King James Version, which I am most familiar with, says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Have you heard that old riddle about the small town with only two barbershops? Okay, it kind of goes like this. You've just moved into this new town, and you need a haircut, and there's only two barbers in the town. The first sports a neat, stylish haircut with an immaculate shop, but the second barber's haircut looks like a fright wig, and his shop is filthy with tumbleweeds of hair rolling down the floor. So the question is, which barber do you want to cut your hair? And the answer is the second barber. Yes, because the first barber couldn't possibly cut his own hair, right? So that means he goes to the other barber, the barber with the messed up hair. And the barber with the messed up hair goes to the barber with the good hair. And obviously the barber with the dirty shop is the one who has all the business in town, right? So you choose to go to the second barber. Now, how about another riddle? You've just moved to a new town, and there's only two churches. The first church blinds you with their extravagance and their opulence. The pastor travels all over the world playing golf and dining with local politicians. And inside the church, there are no noisy children. There's no annoying old people. In fact, there's no sinners at all. But the second church rents a rundown building in a shady neighborhood. No one important has ever heard of the pastor. He never goes anywhere and has no time for hobbies. Which church are you going to choose to go to? Well, hopefully, you want to go to the second church, the church where there are noisy children and there are annoying seniors and smelly vagrants and sinners all over the place. That's the kind of church you would want to go to. Because any kind of real kingdom work is going to make a mess. Churches should be messy. If you're going to do kingdom work, you are going to get your hands dirty. We could simply live our lives avoiding kingdom work, but what kind of gospel increase would there be? God has established an economy both on earth and in heaven, and in this economy, God has chosen to use means to accomplish His work. And whether it's earning a living, redeeming sinners, or feeding the poor, there are means that must be used, and means make messes. So there is an economy to this fallen world. There is an economy to redemption, and there is an economy to kingdom work. And this proverb applies to all three of those economies. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as humble sinners this morning. We are thankful for all of the work that you have done on our behalf. We recognize it. We lay hold of it, and we want it for our lives, and we want you to work through us, but we have no idea how, Lord. So we pray that in some small way, your word might be applied to us in our hearts this morning, transforming our minds and showing us your will for our lives. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us in a very special way this morning, and we thank you and ask that you would magnify your message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about the economy of the fall, the economy of this cursed world in which we live. Because where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Raise your hand if you own an ox. Okay, so no one here owns an ox. Well, the Old Testament was written to people who generally owned oxes. Okay, they were an agrarian society. There were very few cities, and most people worked in agriculture. Even from the very beginning, we see Abel, a shepherd, working with agriculture, and of course Cain, a tiller of the ground, also working in agriculture. So the very first two jobs in the whole world were working in agriculture. And the ancient agrarian society used livestock to do the kind of work that humans simply don't have the strength to do, like plowing, harvesting, hauling, demolition, construction, all of those things. So a man who owned a good ox had more earning power than a man who didn't. However, I've heard, I don't actually own an ox, but I've heard that ox, they make a big mess. They have to be fed, cared for, they have to be cleaned up after. And owning livestock requires extra work. But that livestock creates a greater profit. That's where the proverb comes from, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. And this simply describes the basic economy of an agrarian society. Now, it doesn't take much to take that proverb and make it apply to modern-day San Bernardino. Here in our modern world, in San Bernardino, we may not have farms, but we know what a factory is, right? We all know a factory. Some of us may even work in a factory. Factories require a great deal of overhead. A factory has to have a building, it has to have machines, it has to have workers. There's a great deal of waste management, and these things require extra work to maintain. But the factory also turns a greater profit. Factories make messes. That's why no one wants to live next to one, right? So where no factory is, the real estate is clean, but there is much increase by the efficiency of the factory. And I think we can all agree. That's basic economics in this fallen world. But this wasn't the economy at creation. God created the world in perfect blessedness, but cursed the world because of sin. When Adam sinned, God said to him, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread, till thou return unto the ground." That is the economy of the curse. The curse of God for sin is immediately visible in the difficulty that we have in simply making a living. We all can agree with that. But the primary curse of God upon sin involves something less obvious than working by the sweat of your brow. It involves eternal death. God said to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat thy bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Boom. Curse given. Before the fall, mankind was free to eat that which was provided by God. After the fall, mankind was required to eat that which could be produced only in sorrow. And because of the fall, all of creation now exists in a dying state of death. From the stars above to the dirt below, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. And in the economy of the curse, God requires the use of means. In the Old Testament, they used agriculture. But today in San Bernardino, we use the means of factories and machines and things like that. And no matter what century you're living in, means make messes. Work of any kind is messy because of the curse. Whether you work on a farm or a factory, a school or a scrapyard, a diner or a dry cleaner, messes are being made everywhere. Whatever the means of making a living, they require extra work and an extra mess. Now, things could be a lot easier if we eliminated tools and equipment and buildings and furniture and waste. But what kind of increase would there be? What kind of profit would there to be made? So the proverb, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox," encourages us to use the means that God has given us for the purpose of making a living. But is that really all that this verse is teaching us? No, there is much more. There are other, more important economies than the economy of the curse. Let's talk about the economy of redemption. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. There is a heavenly meaning to the way the Bible uses the analogy of an ox. If you would please, hold Proverbs and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And I know that's kind of archaic language these days to say turn back as if you're looking at a book or something. But somehow navigate yourself back, your device or your book, back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and look in verse 4. We'll see how the Bible talks about the ox. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 4 it says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. In other words, it would be cruel to deny the animal his sustenance when he is working so hard on your behalf. Common sense, right? That would be cruel. And on the surface, this law teaches us the general equity of being good stewards to God's creation. But there is a deeper meaning to the ox. Continue to hold Proverbs and turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the New Testament gives us a New Testament application, a New Testament viewpoint on this Old Testament law. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, Paul writes, "It is written in the law of Moses," referring back to Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." But then Paul asks an important question. He says, "Doth God take care for oxen, or saith He it altogether for our sakes?" Hmm. Are oxen really God's number one concern in this passage? Or is it more about human beings? Well, he answers his own question because he goes on and says, "For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope." So just as it is right for an ox to partake of his labor, it is right for the farmer whose hand is on the plow to also partake of his labor. It would be unjust for a government or a robber to deny the farmer 100% of the increase of his field. That's not justice, that's cruelty. But even the farmer is not the main point of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because Paul continues in verse 11, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" And by "we," Paul is talking about himself and his fellow gospel preachers. Just as you would not deny a farmer the right to receive a living from the harvest which he plows, neither should you deny a gospel minister the right to receive a living from the spiritual harvest that he is working through the gospel. So, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, who is the ox? It's the gospel minister. Gospel ministers are the ox in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so it is with Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4 as well, in the economy of redemption. Because the preaching of the gospel is the means of redemption. Back in chapter 14 of Proverbs, in verse 4, it is written, "For where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but there is much increase by the strength of the ox." Now we know that Christ redeems sinners from the curse of Adam. It's written in the Bible that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ's work of redemption epitomizes Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. Because God establishes and builds His kingdom upon the strength of Christ, who is the heavenly ox. Prior to Christ's incarnation, the eternal Son was with God and was God, complete in perfect glory. He lacked nothing and He possessed everything. In other words, the heavenly crib was clean without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but sinners remained unredeemed. So the Son took on the messy work of redemption in order to establish and build a kingdom. The bloody cross gives us a glimpse into the messy business of a perfectly holy God taking upon Himself the nature of a man. Christ took the curse of sin upon Himself. He suffered and died, was buried and raised again on the third day in order to remove the curse which Adam brought upon mankind. And those who are redeemed are brought out of a dying state of death into a living state of life. So where no Savior is, the heavenly crib was clean. But there was much increase by the strength of the Savior's redemptive work. This redemption, however, is not applied to mankind on the basis of a cursed relationship with Adam. It is applied in a blessed relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. So what God cursed by the sin of Adam, He redeems by the righteousness of Christ through faith. And faith requires means. And Christ requires the use of means in applying His redemption to sinners through faith. Because in His wisdom, and we don't question it, we know it's true, Christ has established the use of means, namely the preaching of the gospel in the redemption of sinners. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel, Christ redeems sinners from the curse. And just like anything else, preaching of the gospel is messy business. Redemption is messy business. Think about it. Gospel preaching requires an education. It requires edification. Ministers need resources like schools and teachers and books and more books. Gospel preaching requires time. Ministers need prayer. They need meditation. They need study. They need to write, and they need to write more and more and more. Gospel preaching requires an audience. Ministers need sinners to hear. Ministers need a place where they can speak and people will pay attention. Therefore, they need sinners. They need buildings. They need microphones. They need chairs. All this stuff. And all of these things are labor intensive. And if you think about it, in many ways, we could simplify our churches if we just did away with the ministers. For where no preachers are, the churches are clean. But there is much increase by the strength of the preacher. But this proverb does not end with the economy of redemption either. Each one of us is also gifted for his own individual kingdom work. Let's talk about the economy of kingdom work. And by kingdom work, I mean the good works and obedience that all of Christ's redeemed people do on a daily basis to further his kingdom. Obviously, not all are ministers of the gospel, but all are workers of the gospel. Ministers preach, kingdom workers shine like a city on the hill. They shine not by their own gifts and talents, but by those of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gifts Christ's people to do kingdom work. The Spirit gifts kingdom workers with the proper character and temperament. For it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In other words, everything that is needed in the character of a Christian is given us by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit also gifts kingdom workers with proper knowledge and training through the Word of God. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, Scripture has much to say about kingdom work, obviously, too much to cover in one sermon. So let us look at one brief passage. If you would please turn to Matthew chapter 25. One brief passage that sort of sums up a great deal of kingdom work in Jesus' final sermon, his farewell sermon. He says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35, I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So for the sake of time, let's limit our attention this morning to these three branches of kingdom work mentioned by our Lord. Feed the hungry. Relieve the homeless. Visit the afflicted. By transforming their hearts and minds, the Holy Spirit brings forth out of Christ's people a sincere love for God's image bearers, the human race. But once again, the hungry cannot be fed, nor the homeless relieved, nor the afflicted visited without making a mess. You see, the Holy Spirit requires, once again, the use of means. The Holy Spirit calls Christians for such labor and then equips them with the necessary means. Feeding the hungry requires stuff. You got to have food, you got to have transportation, storage, accounting, equipment, buildings. Relieving the homeless requires shelter, clothing, heating, cooling, bedding, running water, etc., etc. Visiting the afflicted requires transportation, coordination, planning. And all of those things require additional prayer, time, and of course, finances. You see, means make messes. Just as it was in the economy of the curse, so it is with the economy of kingdom work. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And by living sacrifice, he means to ceremonially offer up your whole person alive, as the Old Testament priest offered up the whole animal dead. And this is important imagery for the sacrifice of ourselves on that heavenly altar is compared to the slaying of sacrificial animals on the altar of the Old Testament. And you talk about messy. Those priests would drain the blood, carve out the fat and all those internal organs, and then burn it all up on the altar. And it was animal after animal after animal all day long. That is a messy business. And just as it did in the Old Testament sacrificial system, kingdom work requires getting your hands dirty. For where no kingdom workers are, their homes and churches are clean. But there is much kingdom increase by the strength of kingdom workers. So let me just give you some applications of what we might do with all of this. Obviously, the number one application is that you must receive Christ's redemption from the curse. You've been born into Adam's genealogy. Therefore, you've been born under a curse. But Christ has been made a curse for us. And this dying world around you is only the beginning. The curse extends to eternal death as well, where people will not only be separated from holy God in this world, but shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. But Christ will redeem you from the everlasting destruction if you will simply trust in Him to do so. No obedience or good works is required on your part, for the flesh profiteth nothing. When it comes to the curse, you believe in Christ the Redeemer and you escape the bondage of the curse. And once you receive redemption, you receive the Spirit of God. Through faith, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit sheds abroad love from God, love to God, and love to one another. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And love naturally flows from the heart of the redeemed. For God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So those who dwell in the love of God seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And those who seek first the kingdom of God engage in the kind of work that will further His kingdom. So when you receive redemption, you receive the love of all mankind and the divine calling of kingdom work. And being called to kingdom work, look for opportunities to feed the hungry, relieve the poor, and visit the sick. For the opportunities to serve others, especially those who are needy, those who are afflicted, those who are most defenseless in this world. There is no happiness in this life apart from service. There is no happiness in this life apart from serving those who are needy. Both earthly service and, most importantly, heavenly service. In other words, we all need to work in both the earthly and the heavenly realms, giving preeminence to the heavenly. Sure, we need to nourish and protect and preserve the body. But more importantly, we need to nourish, protect, and preserve the soul of the needy. And the Holy Spirit has indeed equipped you for such work. He has gifted you with a measure of His own temperament and providentially prepared you for a particular purpose. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Your path is already set. The people that He wants you to serve are already there. And just as the men and women of Israel began building the tabernacle, everyone whose heart was stirred up and everyone whose spirit was made willing, they came to the tabernacle. Some offered material donations while others did spin with their hands the fabric used for its construction. And so do each of us edify the body of Christ with those gifts and talents the Holy Spirit bestows upon us. But remember, this kingdom work is messy. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. We could make our lives cleaner, simpler, neater, and smoother by leaving kingdom work to other people. Paying pastors and funding church buildings, that just complicates everything. In order to feed the hungry or relieve the poor or visit the afflicted, other things are going to have to be neglected in your life. This is true, but much increase is by your strength in the kingdom. The Holy Spirit stirs up our hearts and makes our hearts willing to do some kind of kingdom work, and we have to be ready to get our hands dirty. But don't worry, because Jesus Christ is going to empower you for the job. No necessity or obligation compelled Father God to offer up His only begotten Son as an atoning sacrifice for the sin of mankind. So speaking in human terms, God could have avoided a big mess if He chose to leave us in our misery. But the strength of Christ was much increase, and God chose to increase His kingdom instead. And any increase in the kingdom will be by the strength of the heavenly ox, Jesus Christ. You might remember that Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So what that means is He's promising that whatever you need for your work, He's going to provide it. Because you can't do it without Him. Whatever kingdom work the Holy Spirit stirs your hearts to, it can only be accomplished by Christ, who is the heavenly ox. So put your shoulder to the work to which you have been called in humility and prayer, and be assured that no matter how intimidating the mess is going to be, Christ will empower you for the work as long as you abide in Him. And finally, do not despair if you do not see the increase in your work. Because remember, we live by faith and not by sight. Now, on earth, when an ox plows a field, we see the results right away, don't we? We see a plowed field. Then later on, we see crops coming in. When a factory cranks out hundreds of widgets, we can actually hold the widget in our hand. But when you serve the poor and afflicted, you're just as likely to be spat on as you are to be thanked. But remember that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, kingdom workers, they operate under a different kind of spiritual economy. But it is a sure economy. Because remember, looks can be deceiving. We've experienced that all the time. But what we have is a promise. We have a firm promise from God that says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship in your sufferings, to do your kingdom work on earth. We feel like we know you through our fellowship with you in these labors. We pray that you would allow us to find the direction that you have for us in our kingdom work. You would show us the way, give us wisdom. And we ask that you would empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit to take whatever steps are necessary. We pray that you would give us encouragement as we continue along the path of service that we have embarked on. You would not allow our hearts to become discouraged. We pray for this church, that the work that it has begun, that it will be finished, that you have set a course for this church, that you have people that you have set before this church to serve. Pray for the leadership of this church, that you would show them which direction to go and which people to serve and how best to serve them. We pray for opportunities, Lord, to do your kingdom work. We thank you for all the work that you have done in us before the world began and here in time, even this morning. We pray for Pastor Massey and the General Assembly and all of the work that they have before them this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.